So I'm getting ahead of myself, but I don't care. I'm going to be obedient. This is how God wants me to go. Thank you, Lord. So I like to read the Chumash, which is the Torah with commentary, and Leviticus 17:11 talks about that principle. For the soul of the flesh is in the blood, and I have assigned it for you upon an altar to provide souls. For it is, or your spirit man, for it is the blood that atones for the spirit. So right there in Leviticus 17:11, God laid the foundation of how atonement works. But he also was referring to, again, Genesis 2:7. I'm going to turn there real quick. Let's see what that says. I usually write stuff down, but I failed to do that on this one. I do apologize. And it says, and the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. A man became a living being. So that's what he was talking about. And then we talk about one of the first covenants. What did he do when he clothed them? When their eyes were revealed that they were naked. Well, he made a sacrifice, did he not? Gave them skins to put on. He atoned. God did. And he explained it again when he gave him the written law. And Jesus is, John 1:14 says, and he became flesh and did what? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was what? Was God, meaning Jesus was at the foundation of the earth. Yes. And then John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Praise God. Is this kind of tying in? Is you kind of grasping this? I apologize. I want to make sure that I'm explaining it or articulating it correctly to you. So, we talked on how the blood covenant is highly important with regards to that. And in Hebrews 8:5, let's turn there real quick. And it says, who serves the copy of shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Isn't that awesome? And so, everything, again, I love that, Pastor Jeff, you touched on it. Everything, communion, everything, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Shavuot, Pesach, you know, Rosh Hashanah, all these feasts, that can, I'm just saying, do you have to celebrate them? No, you're not under the law, but I do. Why? Because I just think it's great to honor the Lord and my heritage, but at the end of the day, don't get hung up if you don't. I mean, I don't judge you if you don't, but at least know your rights. This is what, you know your covenants. Know the things that you have, your heritage. Know, this is your heritage. Amen? So, let's go to Hebrews 9. I should have cut my finger here myself. Hebrews chapter 9. And it talks about the new covenant. And it says in 11 through 15, but it says, but Christ came as the high priest, Kohen Gadol, as the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and the calves. He's talking about Yom Kippur, or any type of sacrifice that they made at the feast, at God's feasts, holy convocations or moeds. But with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. In Hebrew, that spot, without spot, is Tom, they call that, Tom. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by the means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promises of the eternal inheritance. We receive that when we said yes to God's love. And he talks about that, Paul, in Romans. He says, you know, Romans, the whole chapter, he talks about that. To the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. Praise God. Amen. But verse 12, not with the blood of goats, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all and have obtained eternal redemption. Jesus entered the Holy of Holies in heaven and put his blood on the mercy seat. Jesus did not come to abolish, we touched on it, abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And that's what the high priest did on Yom Kippur. They would come out. There was things that they did. That God instructed them in Leviticus chapter 16. And then he would go in and atone for the people. And he'd go in, and that's when he would say to the people, come out and speak the most holy name of God. And then he would put it on the mercy seat. Because Moses, when he went to Mount Sinai, and I don't say this sacrilegiously, but he just didn't go up there and get the Ten Commandments, and then God and him sat up there and played pinochle for the 39 other days. I mean, there was the Talmud, which is the oral law that he gave. And they taught it to the, you know, the Jewish people for years. And then finally, you know, the leadership of the Jews said, you know, we need to write this down. And they call it the Talmud. And if everyone knows about a Talmud, it's volume after volume after volume. I mean, a low-priced one is about $1,700. And but anyways, it's just more of an explanation of the law and of what Jesus redeemed us from. Amen. So in traditional Judaism, we talked about teshuva, which means the repentance. And the day of Yom Kippur marks the climax of a 10-day period called the Days of Awe. So what the Jewish people do is that they sit there for 10 days. So Rosh Hashanah, and then from the time of Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, 10 days. And what they do is they really seek God and forgiveness and to atone for their own sins even to this day. So we talked about that on Rosh Hashanah. God opens up the books. Always got to open up the books. I mean, it's like that National Treasure. I like that one line by Harvey Keitel. Somebody's got to go to jail. He opened up the books. What does that have to do with my teaching? Nothing, but it just made me think of that. Glory to God. My mind just kind of went on a rabbit trail. But anyway, but then what happens is, then when Yom Kippur comes, and that's why they say, may you be sealed in the book of life, because seeking atonement, what happens is on Yom Kippur, God seals the books. Well, praise God, Jesus' blood, that he once and made a propitiation or substitution, that word means, it's just a fancy word for substitution, once and for all, every day we can have Yom Kippur and a day of atonement in our own lives. We'd have it multiple times a day. I find myself doing that. But see that communion, how it's very important. And Jesus gave us that framework. Do this in remembrance of me, what I did. Celebrate it. It's like you do Christmas, like you do 4th of July, Memorial Day, great holidays. So what happens is, according, and it's written in the book of life, the destiny of the wicked are written in the book of death. And they, you know, they give them 10 days to repent. So the first of Elul till the time of Yom Kippur is also called the time of Teshuvah. I am studying to be with the Messianic Jewish people, rabbis out of Chicago, and they got a book that I'm studying now, and I have been studying about the Teshuvah in the New Covenant and stuff like that. It's really eye-opening about just examining yourself, not being a fruit inspector of other people. You have enough to point the finger at yourself in the mirror every day. I do it quite a bit. Glory to God. I don't beat myself up because I know I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but I also know when I've messed up too. So a couple things just to give you a little background about Yom Kippur. So Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is the holiest, of course, we touched on it, day of the year. And it begins on the nightfall of the ninth of Tishrei and continues for 24 hours until the nightfall of the next day. And what happens is we have the season of Teshuvah. And interesting to note here, when Moses went up to atone for the second giving of the law, he specifically told God, I don't want to be written in the book of life, because God says, I'm going to wipe these people off the face of the earth. And God's, I don't think God knew what he was doing, because he said, why did he choose the children? Why did he choose the Jewish people? They're stubborn and stiff-necked people, and they're the fewest among all. You don't believe me? You can ask my wife. She could probably tell you I could be pretty stubborn, stiff-necked at times. It's true. But at the end of the day, glory to God. But Moses said, God, if you do not keep them and spare them, I want to be stricken out of the book of life. That means you have nobody. No one. Well, Noah. No ones that went before him. But other than that, you have nobody else. So you see, the type and shadow of Moses was doing the same thing that Mashiach, Yeshua, Jesus did. He says, I'm going to step in the gap. I'm going back up to the mountain for the second time. I'll be obedient. But unless you do not write me in, write the rest of them, and not and just leave me in the book, then write me out. That is the love of God right there. Shed abroad in Moshe's heart. Man, that's awesome. Praise God. So you see the type and shadow. And that, let's turn there. That's in Exodus 32. I look back in my statements up with scriptures. Exodus, let's turn there. 32, and we're going to look at verses 32 and 33. And it says, yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moshe, and that's capital L-O-R-D, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, whoever sinned against me, I will blot him out of the book. Isn't that awesome? This is Moses being like Jesus, standing in the gap. That's awesome. Now, therefore, go to the people, verse 34, to a place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, an angel shall be before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. And then it talks about, you know, there's consequences. Sometimes we have the consequence. Amen. But Daniel, for more information on that, we'll touch on a couple scriptures. But Daniel 12:11, if you're taking notes, let's look at Philippians 4:3. And that says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Paul referenced it, talking about that book of life. Like I said, Daniel 12:1 talks about it. Revelations 3:5, and it says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Yes. Praise God. There again, Jesus being a lawyer. Well, he's Jewish. It's a joke. That's humor. I'd rather have him as a lawyer than an accountant, huh? Oi. You know what you're doing, Lord. I'll take it. I'm not going to question it. If you're also taking notes, Revelations 21:27 reinforces that. Psalm 69, verse 28 also reinforces that. So the willing of some Moses to be stricken from the book of life on the behalf is, again, the powerful image of him mediating the role of Yeshua, like he did when he went to the cross. And again, I'm going to touch on that. We read it once, but I'm going to read it again. And that talks about that in Hebrews 9, verse 15. And it says, and for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death. That's what Moses said. You're going to blot them all out, then blot me out, and I'll die too. For the redemption of the transgression of their first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So we're seeing how this Yom Kippur is kind of important to the new covenant. Type and shadow, laying the foundation. So, the Day of Atonement is the English word but for Yom Kippur. And that word, the Shoresh root for the word Kippur, every Jewish word, you can go down to another root level of the word. Just to back up real quick, but Judaism 101, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. A color assigned to every Hebrew letter. There's a number. We talked about the gematria. That's important. There is a musical note assigned to it. There's a, like I said, color. There's a smell. There's essentially 70 different levels to each Hebrew letter. So all. There's layer after layer after layer. So what excites me is the more I study the Word of God, the less I know, but I'm getting revelation. But I know that we're going to learn a lot when we get to heaven. A lot more every day. And there again, His mercy endures forever when we get to heaven. Sit there and listen to, I apologize, what's your name, sir?
Jacob,
we could listen to him teach one day. Seriously, Yaakov, that's a good name. That's how you say it in Hebrew. And we could sit and listen to Pastor Jeff or Pastor Larry, if he can put up with his corny jokes. Boy, he'll probably, my wife. Me? No, I'm kidding. Probably go hang out with Dr. Loretta because she's kind of like me, very teaching oriented. But at any rate, but that's what it's all going to be like. We could sit and listen to Abraham. We could sit and listen to Moses, David teach. Isn't that awesome? I'm excited. Glory to God. I don't put a lump in your spiritual pantyhose. I don't know what will. Glory to God. Hey. Amen. Glory to God. So the word for ransom in the root word of the Hebrew is kafar. And it derives from the word kofar, meaning ransom. And Jesus was our ransom. Amen. And that's in Psalms 49, verse 7. It means to atone, offering a substitute. So we talked about the new covenant, that Jesus went and put the blood on His mercy seat once and for all, Hebrews 9:15. We talked about Leviticus 17:11, for life is in the flesh and the blood. We talked about that. So the word sacrifice is korban. And Jesus in the Seder, that's another teaching, but in Passover, Pesach, Jesus was korban Pesach, the Passover lamb. And like I said, He was found without blemish, spot, they couldn't find nothing wrong with Him. And that's part of that other teaching, but that's what they did. They would inspect the lamb for certain 10 days, the Jews. And they would say, they would present him to the priest, each family, and they would say, okay, he's Tom, and that means without blemish in Hebrew. And we touched on that a little bit earlier. So the role of the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, he would perform a ceremony to purge defilement from the tabernacle. And here's something interesting. So in addition, on the regular daily offerings, he would bring in a bull and two goats on the day of Yom Kippur. And as a special offering, the bull would be sacrificed to purge the Mishkan, the temple, from the defilements caused by the misdeeds of the priests and their households. They were not without sin either, the tribe of Levi, right? And he would sprinkle the blood inside the veil of the Holy of Holies and upon the Keropet, which is the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, Keropet. And if you remember, when Jesus died on the cross, it says the curtain rent in two. Well, that's that Keropet rent in two. So what did that reveal? Atonement once and for all has been made. But it's good to remember. Amen? I know I'm getting into the Seder teaching, but it all ties together. Amen. So they would sprinkle it. And then he would draw lots. They would do that. And that's another teaching with John the Baptist's dad. That's a very important teaching on that. But they would draw lots. The priest would select one of the two goats. They would do that to be a sin offering on behalf of the people. And they would designate that Lot Adonai, that means to the Lord. And he would likewise enter the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of the goat upon the Keropet. And then they would tie a rope. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Finally, the high priest would lay both hands on the head of the second goat, designated in Hebrew Azazel, and while confessing all the transgressions of the people. This goat was driven away into the wilderness, carrying on it all their iniquities from all the children of Israel to a land uninhabited. And let's turn there, Leviticus 16:22. And I'm going to try to wrap this up. Leviticus 16:22. And it says, the goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. So that's what I'm getting to something, which is a modern-day term. So this goat would be driven away, And when they would tie the scarlet cord around the neck of the scapegoat, that's where that term scapegoat comes from. You know, you're being a scapegoat. That's where that term comes from. They would tie a scarlet cord around its neck, and then when he would be led away, it would turn white. Mm-hmm. Meaning that Isaiah 1:8 says what? Amen. Glory to God. That's exactly correct. However, for the last 40 years, before the temple was destroyed, the scarlet cord failed to change color. So, and Isaiah 1:18 says, you know, a miracle took place that as the high priest hung out their garments, because, I mean, they're making sacrifices, right? They're getting, that's like butchering, like a deer hunt, so that's kind of like, you know, a little messy. But when they would take and change their garments, they turned from bloodstained. God miraculously, as they hung them, they turned white without having to wash them. That's Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins be like scarlet, I'll make you white as snow. So, five afflictions, and this is what Jewish people do on Yom Kippur, but it's not really afflictions. I would say five observances. I don't like the word afflictions because it means that suffering, if you say afflictions. I'm saying observe, that means you do it because, you know what, you're doing it to observe and giving up, abstain from something like a fast. Why do you fast? You want to get draw closer to the Lord. That's what you do on Yom Kippur. And this is what they kind of instructed God did on this day. And it's in Leviticus 23, verse 27. It's eating and drinking, fasting, washing and bathing. So you make sure right before you, after you have that Yom Kippur dinner, which is usually a really nice dinner because you're going to fast, you definitely want to take a shower. Trust me. I got all laid out. I do certain things. Applying lotions or perfume, wearing leather shoes, or having marital relations. And remember when Paul says to married couples, you should abstain except for a time, and then but you come back together so that you're not led into sin? He was referencing Yom Kippur. Interesting. Explain it to church. Look, it's still pretty okay to observe Paul's big thing, that he had to go to his mentor, walked with Jesus, Paul, and said, look, okay, you're getting all these Gentiles saved. Glory to God. But you can't expect them to go back and then they have to go through everything of Judaism, you know, and become that religious, as my son says, mumbo jumbo, and I don't mean that disrespectfully, but have to become a Jew, convert to Judaism, and then you're a Christian. And it's not, Paul had to kind of correct him on that. He's saying, look, Paul, Peter, what I'm saying to you is, it's important for them to know that, us being Jews, it's okay that we still celebrate it. When he was shipwrecked, Paul, he said what? And you hear Jews say the feast, they're talking about Pesach. Yom Kippur. And he was says, I for fear I'm going to miss the feast. Remember, in Acts he said that. That's what Paul still celebrated the feast. James, Jesus' half-brother, the first pastor of the church of Jerusalem. You know, they still did, but they were saying, look, you Gentiles, it's okay. I mean, if you want to participate. And what I love was that Rosh Hashanah, and 20 years ago, you would not have this. And our pastors, and you're part of Daughters for Zion, and I believe next year that you guys will go with us to Washington, D.C., to Christians United for Israel. Powerful. And it's so great to see that Hanei Matov, I talked about that, Psalms 133, where Jews and Christians are really like, the Jews are like, man, they really do love us. You know, Christians really do love us. And they're not judging us. And a lot of my Jewish friends, they're Orthodox. I go to synagogue, to rabbis. They know how I believe. They know I'm Jewish heritage, but they know how I believe. They know I believe Jesus is Lord. Yeshua is Mashiach. But they said, you know, we love you and we accept you. It's because you don't force nothing on them. And I said, well, I have a question. First off, how is that the love of Hashem? Love of God. Because God doesn't force it. When you got saved, he didn't force nothing on you. It was a free gift he laid. Someone presented it to you and said, hey, if you want to accept this, yes or no. I mean, it doesn't make us any better again, right? We're of a royal priesthood. Not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus' blood did. We're touching on this tonight. But praise God for all that. So they would go into the synagogue, and there's some things that they do, and they do certain ceremonies in reverence. So they have the meal, and then they light certain candles. And for time's sake, I would encourage you to kind of, we had a Yom Kippur service, my wife and I, at our house, from a lot of people at our church. And actually, we had a Yom Kippur service at Walk on Water Faith Church this year. Me and another gentleman, we led it and kind of went through why, and it was pretty long. But at any rate, it was about 4 hours. But, you know, we had a really good time, praise God. So here's a service, though, I want to touch on, because they used it in a very anti-Semitic way. And the service that they go to the very night of, after when they start the fast, they eat, and then they make sure they're dialed in as far as a checklist. Okay, you want to make sure you get that last shower in or whatever. And then you get ready, you go to synagogue, and they have a Kol Nidre service. And what a Kol Nidre service means all vows. And so what was going on is, the Germans used this anti-propaganda, anti-Semitism against the Jews, saying, well, you see, you can't trust them. They won't keep their vows. They won't keep their vote. If they tell you they're going to do something, they won't. It's not what he's talking about. If you sign a contract, or if you make a business deal, God expects you to honor that. But what they're talking about is all vows and obligations that you kind of flippantly made and said, yeah, you know what, you want me to show up. Like someone say, hey, can you come to my kid's birthday party? Yeah, I'll be there. That's that kind of a vow. That's what they're talking about. We're all guilty of that. Don't look at me with those faces. We're all guilty of that. Me included. We're all guilty of that. It's called a blow-off. How many times have we done that? We have. We're guilty as charged. You know? But that's what he's kind of talking about there. It's not contractual vows that are legal and binding. And see, the Nazis, they were using that against the Jews, saying, see, you can't trust them. And it crept into the church to this day. That replacement theology. God, again, what if God, this rabbi and I were talking, and he goes, you don't force nothing on me. Going back to that. And I said, well, how's that the love of God? And you know what? But they asked me questions. We sit in, that's why I love going to Jewish Deli in St. Louis. The rabbis are sitting there. We have a Torah. That means Bible study, Torah portion. We sit there and do it all the time, eating lunch. If I can't in business, I love it. Because we sit there and we talk the word. He don't force nothing on nobody, because the Holy Spirit didn't force. He's a gentleman. He doesn't force nothing on us. It's our choice. And the Jews notice, because Deuteronomy 30:19-20, Moses said when he came down from Mount Sinai, what did he say? I call heaven and earth to record against you this day. It's like a courtroom in heaven, opening the books. Right? It's a courtroom. I call heaven and earth to record. It's the only time they're taking notes. I call you record it this day. Choose life or death. It's a choice every day. We have a choice every day. Blessings or cursings. But he loves us so much, Father God, he gives us the answer. But choose life. Choose to be obedient to my word, my Torah. Why? So that you and your seed and your descendants may live. Live what? Prosperously. Financially, mentally, emotionally, and physically. Amen? That's what this is all about. Again, glory to God. I love it. God's always trying to get something to us. He's always trying to shovel that bigger shovel and keep coming. Yeah. That's why he talks about when he says, you know what, with tithing. No, that's another teaching. But I've got this from Jewish people at the synagogue. They pulled me aside and says, wait, we've heard that like Christians don't tithe. And they're not arrogant about it, but they're kind of don't understand. Because we're taught, you know, that's, you don't think, you just do it. Yes, they do it under the law, but we do it because of grace and unmerited favor, because we love Father God. That's why we do it. But what do you say? Again, he says, test me in this. It's the only time God tells you to test him. Money. Jesus is a Jew. Hello? I say that jokingly, but it's the truth here. And he says, and see if I will not pour out the windows of heaven. Yes. But you got to start somewhere. Glory. And it's not because if you're prosperous. But the Jew, and it kind of was disheartening when they said that. Because pastors, they have to kind of, but it's that, you know what I'm saying? But faith cometh by hearing. Praise God. So I'm going to encourage you. If this is your church and you're not tithing, I encourage you to do it. And I don't care what it is. You tithe what your best is. And it may not be a lot to you, what you think is a lot, but to God it is, because to the widow, when Jesus was standing watching it, 2 months meant more to Jesus and God than someone that made him roll $1 million shekels that day. I'm telling you, that means something when you honor God with the first fruits. God gave us his first fruit. Jesus died on Pesach, Passover, buried on unleavened bread, and he raised on what? The Feast of First Fruits. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. So that's what that all called Nidre service is. So it means all vows, and you could study that more in detail. But for time's sake, the Kol Nidre has been means of used widely by the Jewish apostates, in other words, anti-Semitics, enemies of the Jews, to cast suspicion on the unworthiness of an oath taken by a Jew. The Germans did it, even Christians used against them. And again, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word truth. Hosea 4:6 says what? My people perish, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge. In other words, you don't search this out. Don't take what I'm saying tonight. I encourage you, everything I said, study out for yourself. Because I'm a human. I could be wrong. I try not to say anything wrong, but I'm telling you, study it out for yourself. Don't take, you know what I'm saying? Brother Copeland will tell you that. I love that. That's why I was drawn to that man when he first got saved. That guy's real, man. What do you mean? I'm, you know, rabbis even say, yeah, when you hear a rabbi go, eh, means you better check that out. Just like jokingly, I have a couple rabbi friends, they'll go, what do you think, rabbi? And they'll go, eh, that means they're not sure. It's just their way of expressing it, but I mean, I kind of joke and think it's funny. But, you know, it says here in Hosea 4:6 to finish that scripture, it says, because you reject the knowledge, I also reject you for being priests for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. That ain't cool. Wow. So again, it refers to individual vows is what I'm saying on the Kol Nidre service. And they have other different services on Yom Kippur. And so with that, like I said, they'll blow the shofar at the end of the services. It symbolizes the closing and sealing of the Book of Life when the great shofar is sounded. Revelation 13:8 says, all who dwell on earth will worship him, and whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, Jesus, slain from the foundation of the world. So that's what happens at the end of Yom Kippur on the services. Then I heard this, and my buddies and my friends all called me, and they say, Lashana Haba Shaba Yerushalayim, means next year in Jerusalem. And that's important to the church. When Jesus comes back, he's not coming back to Cincinnati. And I jokingly said, where is he coming back to? Jerusalem. So it should be important to you guys, us as the church, just as important as to the Jewish people, Jerusalem. And you touched on it. I love it that you guys are part of Daughters for Zion. Our pastor, Pastor Larry and Dr. Loretta, they're the state directors for Christians United for Israel. And Dr. Billy Brim, who's having Autumn Assembly this week, she's the area director for Arkansas, Missouri, and I think one other state. Apologize, I don't want to say, but I don't want to speak anything. And then they got, you know, Lyndon Allen, that's who you guys met when we had the night to honor Israel, or day to honor Israel at our church about 2 months ago. Well, why? Oh, here's something. I'm getting these remade, and I'll have these, I promise, hopefully by the next time I get there. But this is something that I get printed up. And it's got Psalms 91, the Psalm of Protection, written on it in Hebrew and in English. And what I do is I sell them and you buy them in twos. And basically you keep one for yourself, because it always reminds me when I pull this out and I travel last week when I was flying to Colorado, or every morning when I get up, I put this in my pocket. Oh, Father, I thank you for the peace of Jerusalem. I thank you for the peace of Israel. I just do that. Because you touched on it earlier tonight, my sister. It says what? You'll be blessed and you'll be prosperous. So I'll have those. I'm going to get those reprinted. And what you do is, the way you buy two is, what you do is, I'll have a marker and you just sign one and then basically write something nice to the IDF soldiers. And when I was in Israel in March, I gave like 50 of them away. And I had officers my age and 18-year-old women and men serving in IDF, they had tears in their eyes. And they're like, wow, the Jews in America and Jews, Christians in America, said, yeah, they love you. I was blessed to, you know, go to two days of anti-terrorist training with the anti-terrorist group outside of Jerusalem with Caliber Shalosh. And it's an anti-terrorist group, and train one of them is awesome. Captain Eitan, we Facebook back and forth. He says, you coming back? And he wants me to stay 2 weeks. And I don't know if that's going to happen, but I'd like to. But it's cool. You get to shoot a lot of ammo. It's really cool. It's really cool stuff. But anyway, these guys are like, I mean, they train with SEAL teams all the time, and our SEAL teams, you know, and Mossad and stuff like that, and the Green Berets. I mean, they know these guys are constantly coming back and forth, and praise God for our administration now, huh? Praise God. It's really closing that barrier, you know, bringing it back. And at any rate, but they had tears in their eyes. They were like little kids when I was handing them out that anti-terrorist. That was the first place I started handing them out at. I apologize. Second place, Golan Heights with the IDF tank regiment that's up there. I handed it out. They were crying. They literally had tears in their eyes. They were hugging me. So that's what I do. You sign one, and then we just give them and bless them, and you just put, hey, praying for you, or, you know, pray, you know, I just kind of write that, you know, write a little scripture. I encourage people, it's not that you're ashamed of the gospel, but don't put, you know, something, you know. Again, it's not that we're trying to be ashamed or hide, but you know what? Like I tell people, and I love that when I went to church in Chicago, my pastor up there said, when you witness to people, don't tell them they're going to hell. They already know that. You know, when you were out partying the world or whatever, you got saved, everyone has a different story. You know, you still deep down inside knew you were doing wrong. I knew it. My point is, tell them God loves them and be a blessing. Amen? So we talked about unity and diversity in one body. Here, Romans 12, verses 12 through 14 talks about that. And Romans 2, I touched on that, 9 through 10, says to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. So 2 Corinthians 5:21, let's close with that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who made him who knew no sin, who's he who knew no sin? Jesus. To be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, or through him. So we're righteous, made righteous, when we said yes to the love of God. And what I love is, it's not an arrogant thing. That's why God resists the proud. He said, what, this is my son in whom I'm not. He didn't say I'm proud of, he said I'm well pleased. And it's very humbling to know that God loves us enough that he gave his only begotten son. And you know what? Doesn't make us any better, but you know what? Hitler had the same opportunity that I had. I said yes to the love of God. And hey, I don't know. I don't know his heart. I don't know what happened before it happened. Doesn't appear he did, but I'm not his judge. Okay? And as a Jew, being able to say that, I had over 1,400 relatives that died in the Holocaust, but I still forgive them because I'm commanded to. Because I want to be blessed. But I mean, that's the difference. Just saying yes to the love of God. That's this Yom Kippur. All these feasts. It's always saying yes, God. I missed it. As a Christian, it's kind of, I think, important to know. Doesn't mean you have to convert. But like I said, what blessed me was at the Yom Kippur service this year, dinner my friend had. 20 years ago, you would not have had this. I touched on it, but I didn't finish my thought. I jumped around a little bit. But my friend had a dinner. And he had Christians, not like myself, that's of Jewish heritage, but had Christians there that are part of Christians United for Israel at his mom's house. He lives with his mother. He's taking care of his mom. That wouldn't have happened 20 years ago. So we definitely know that, what? We're in the last of the last, because that veil is being lifted. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, when he said God's going to, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That's being lifted. But it was so awesome to have a Rosh Hashanah dinner, go through all the Kiddush and read it and everything like that and explain what that was and see the love of God in that Hinei Tov with Christians that are hungry and just saying, look, this is my heritage too. And you know, it still brings tears in my eyes. It brings tears in my eyes that you guys as a church are hungry for the things of God. Because these are God's holy convocations. These are moeds. I mean, in that translates to holy convocations, an appointed time. These are God's appointments that He wants us all to know about. As whether you're of Italian American or Spanish American or African American or Irish American, or you know, Christian. My point is, He wants us all to know that, because this is your heritage. This is your rights. That's all I got to say. I apologize if I went a little longer than I should have, Pastor. But thank you very much. Oh, yes. So, okay. So, let's turn to Numbers chapter 6. Okay. You got it up there. Praise God. So what happens in synagogue, in your church, a lot of churches do this. And they call it the benediction, because that's what it is. But in synagogue, what the cantor or the priest will do is he'll bless the people. And, you know, it says in Numbers chapter 6, verses 23 and 27, Numbers chapter... Okay, where is it at? I want to read it. It says, this is called the Berkat Kohanim. That means the priestly blessing, is what that is. And it says, and the Lord, verse 22, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face towards you, and the Lord give you peace. Most of your Bible says countenance. That's a byproduct. But in the original Hebrew, it's saying the Lord lift up his face towards you. In other words, what he's doing is he's immersing you no matter if you've been saved since you're 6 years old or you're 100 years old. He's holding you up as if you would, like my children when they were babies, or my two grandsons now. And I'm holding them up, and I'm looking them in the eyes. And this is the only time God referenced that he's looking up towards you. And he's just, what do you do with your children when you do that? You're just immersing them with your love, and that's what God's doing when he blesses. And he told Aaron, this is how you bless my people. You guys are his people. Amen? So you shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So in synagogue, what they do, it's a very reverent thing, and not out of tradition, but because they really respect. We all know that this cat is Sheen, but you know what? Spock did that. Why? Because he was Jewish, and he kind of peaked, because it's what they tell you to do is they tell you to cover your eyes like this with your right hand, or they tell you to close your eyes or stare at the floor, and just for that moment, concentrate on what the impartation, me being, in other words, the priest or minister, just the piece of conduit God's trying to bless you. Just receive it. And just focus on the blessing, what he's trying to impart to you. And it's individualistic. And that's what he's doing with that love, immersing you. That's why they do that. But you saw Spock do that, because what the priest will do is they'll hold up their hands like this. And this is the letter Sheen in Hebrew, which means Shaddai. And when they would do this up until the destruction of the second temple, the Shekinah glory would shine through their hands. And out of respect, they just didn't want to look at it. Same thing when Moshe came down. His face was what? Glowing. Amen? Because he was in the presence of God. So it's a respect thing. So I just concentrate on the blessing. I'll speak it over you. I'll do it in Hebrew, and then I'll do it in English. And then what you do is, you always wear your tallit in synagogue. And before you do it, you always speak a blessing over your tallit. And this is called the head of the tallit, and you say Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kedeshanu B'Mitzvotav V'Tzavanu Lehitatif Batzitzit. Blessed are you, O Lord God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with your commandments and has commanded us to wrap ourselves in tzitzit. And this shield, this head right here, is called the Atara. And then you put it on, and I'll speak the blessing. Like I said, just focus on the blessing. And you know what? They would always take their shoes off out of respect, because they would always know that every time they do this, it's holy, very holy and sacred to the Lord, and it's holy ground. And we're of royal priesthood. Amen. Shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you, and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom. Be blessed. Thank you very much. Praise God.